So our gospel lesson is from the fourth chapter of Luke. This is the beginning of the Galilean ministry up north, and this is really part two. Last week was part one, where Jesus had read in effect his position description, his job description. We could even say that's a mission statement for the church, and that was to preach good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim release, liberty, forgiveness of the captives, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, which is the Jubilee year when restoration and reconciliation occurs. Okay, so now we move on, and we hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Then Jesus began to preach to the people in the synagogue in Nazareth, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And everybody spoke well of Jesus. They were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth, and they said, "Ah, this is Joseph's son, right? He's kind of grown up. It's amazing what's occurred here." Jesus said to them, "Well, doubtless, you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself,' and you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you do at Capernaum.' But truly, I tell you, no prophet's accepted in the prophet's hometown. The truth is that there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, and when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months and there was a severe famine all over the land, Elijah was sent to none of those folks, just to a widow, an outsider at Zarephath in Sidon. There also were many lepers, various types of skin diseases, in Israel at that time, and Elisha was sent, but not to any of them. He cleansed only Naaman the Syrian, who was an outsider's outsider. Well, when the people heard all this, all the synagogue was filled with rage, and they got up and they drove Jesus out of the town. They led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But Jesus passed through the midst of them and went on his way." The Gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So, surprise on Friday, as I was about to go home, and all was seemingly normal, I suddenly discovered there had been, unbeknownst to me, major changes in basketball schedules, and I suddenly found myself back at the school for multiple basketball games. Then somehow they found that I was assigned somehow all day yesterday to wrestling championships for the city, an all-day-long extravaganza there. Well, so I lost half my voice Friday night, and I lost the other half yesterday, but now today I have half again, so maybe tomorrow I have a whole. All right, so we're looking at this text, and you really kind of do have to know both halves, otherwise you wind up with this kind of rejection of Jesus. Why would that occur? You have to kind of see what was going on in the first half there. Clearly, what the text is after here is that Jesus' job description, of course, about healing the brokenhearted and proclaiming the good news and release to the captives, and these are metaphors. So when we say captives, all of us are captive in some way, right? You don't have to be imprisoned to be captive. You could be captive to money. You could be captive to climbing social ladders. You could be captive to addictions of all sorts. They don't have to just be even tangible substances. We're all captive in some way. And of course, then the thing is that he now preaches, and it's really wonderful because little Jesus from back in the days of the cherub choir has come back home and he's preached this marvelous sermon, and this is tremendous, and he's doing all these great things. And that's Joseph's son. He's the pride and joy. Well, of course, now they want him to do there what he was doing elsewhere, or to to short-circuit the text, they want him, in effect, to be the synagogue. That's always one of the principal, I think maybe the number one temptation for pastors, is to be the church, because you can do everything. You know how to do things. And some things, frankly, you can probably do better than the people because you have training, experience, knowledge, and whatnot, teaching, preaching, so on and so forth. And you're kind of living with the people, and people have various issues, and maybe they're not able to fulfill this commitment, or they have to, unfortunately, break this promise, and you can fill the gap. And the longer time you spend in a church, the longer you find out that you're doing more and more and more, unless you can resist that temptation and say, no, I'm here to empower you to be the church. I am not the church. But people love it when the pastor's the church, because then the pastor does it for the people, and they can do less and less and less and less. So it's a unfortunate perfect storm of two negatives coming together, yielding to the temptation to be the church when you don't want to be the church, but the people loving it, and they applaud and they celebrate. But Jesus says, well, I'm not the church. I am not the synagogue. In fact, you need to know that the little kid who sang in the cherub choir has come back here to preach the gospel. And you may not want to hear the gospel. If you come to be entertained, you come to get confirmed what you already believe. If you come here to get a pat on the back, it's not going to go so well. In fact, and then he tells these stories about Elisha, who did exactly that, and that didn't go down so well. And then a story about Elijah, and that didn't go down so well. At which point the people figure this out. Oh, he's coming here not to be the nice glad-hander to affirm us. He's coming here to preach the gospel, and the gospel is going to challenge us. The gospel is going to unnerve us. Gospel is going to call into questions about who we are and what we're doing. So, okay, so they want to get rid of him. That's pretty standard. No prophets welcome in their hometown. Only a fool would go back to their hometown to be the pastor. I know some people have done that. That doesn't go too well. Of course, the moral of the story is you should never preach in a synagogue or a church that's on top of a hill. That's clearly the moral of the story. So this is a safe place. Okay, so we're looking at the sailboat, and we're thinking about who we are as a church, where we're going, and our mission statement, right? And we talked a lot about that last week. So Jesus came to take God's world back from the powers of evil, So you have to buy into some things. If you don't buy into them, then, like, why are we here? So way, way back, Genesis 3, right? Creation is broken. Creatures are broken. It has been ruptured ever since. There have been all sorts of multiple plans to restore, to reconcile, to heal. They fail, they fail, they fail, they fail. We finally get into what we call the New Testament. Jesus came to take God's world back from the, quote, powers of evil, from the self-centeredness, from the me-first world, and from death. Now, by his own death and resurrection, okay, we're in the mystery land here, yes. By his own death and resurrection, he won the victory against evil forever. Now we're into belief. This is not an objective proof here. And so Jesus made it possible for human beings to live as children of God's light. Through the Spirit of the church, God is at work right now, some people believe, some people don't, to reconcile, to restore, to heal, to set right what went wrong when our very first parents, way, way back, chose a self-centered life apart from God. Church is the place where people believe this good news, or at least struggle with trying to believe the good news. There's no people who fully believe. If they tell you they do, they're liars. It's always a struggle. There's always questions. There's always doubt. But this is the place where people believe the good news, and they worship the one who made it possible. So then church is the place where the good news is celebrated, yes? It is taught. None of us ever figure this all out, so learning is ongoing for everybody. It is good news is preached, and then the church is the place from which it is broadcast to the world. We don't want to keep this big secret to ourselves. So in word and in deed, you show and tell the gospel about God's healing, reconciling, restoration of the world. Any day, pick up a newspaper. The world is broken. Come on, Ukraine, right? The ongoing pandemic, okay? And the issues around that, they're not all medical, there are other issues. Any place in the world you want to name. We've had issues, unfortunately, the last 2 weeks in Pittsburgh Public Schools. You can probably read about these types of things. Not as bad as you might think it is, but it's not acceptable. All right. Every other facet of our mission is founded on the fact that church and the members have good news to share. But you have to know what you're kind of show and tell. So an important part of the purpose of the church is to be a place where people can experience something of God's reign in the world right now. People do tend to behave better inside churches than outside. Tend to. We are called to relate to one another differently than the world does. That is sometimes a shock. The church is a countercultural enterprise. That doesn't mean that people outside the church are bad people or evil people or we hate. No, God loves the world. God loves all people. But we do believe that we are better informed. We're not better people, but we believe we are better informed and we know what the big deal is. That Christ came, has reconciled the world on the cross, and that we are now people who are charged with the responsibility to show and tell the world in our word and in deed what is actually really going on. And it's not about power, and it's not about greed, it's not about money, it's not about success. We are called to relate to one another differently than the world does, at its best. And sometimes I've seen this in churches over my ministry, at its best, there are times where the quality of life in Christian congregations is actually a taste of what's to come in the fullness of time. It's exactly the whole deal. We should be a light to the world. We should be a living witness of this is what God promises, but we just can't pull it off all the time because we're human. We see a picture of this in the second chapter of Acts. So this is another mission statement. There's many of them. In Acts, they devote themselves to learning, okay, fellowship, breaking bread, prayers. And that's been a kind of very common pattern here. Clarence Jordan, we've mentioned Koinonia before down in Georgia, spoke of the church as providing a demonstration plot for the kingdom of God. It's a wonderful image there, right? Because we haven't got it together, but we are a demonstration plot. And then so therefore they based their mission statement, their congregation, their church on Acts 2. And so therefore a farmer wanting to use new seed, plants, fertilizer, insecticide can first try it out in a small patch of ground. The demonstration plot let the farmer see firsthand the results of the new product, and then you make adjustments because it's change is always occurring, evolution. So then Jordan used this for the Koinonia community. And that's been around now for 80 years now. It's a place where people can see what does it look like when believers took God's directions for life seriously. They wrestle with the gospel. They struggle with belief, but they celebrate, they learn. They break bread together, they pray, and they're trying to make the best attempt at it. And so it's all based on Acts 2. In Jordan's particular demonstration plot of the kingdom, believers were invited to live together as an extended family. Now, this may not be your cup of tea, I understand, but this is theirs. They pooled their personal financial resources for the use of the community. They refused to participate in racial segregation, which was a hot, hot topic in the 40s, 50s. It frankly still is today. The way of the life of the Koinonia community did demonstrate powerfully the new kinds of relationships that God intends for the church, and it has had a life-changing effect on many, 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 many people, blah, 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 blah. Every congregation is called to be in its own way a demonstration plot of God's kingdom on earth, right? Now, to live. It's not my idea. This has been said for ages, isn't it? To really live. You have to accept the reality of death. Boy, nobody wants to accept death. We do anything we can to avoid it. We can't even use the word death. It's just impossible for us to say, Mary Jones died. We'll do whatever we can to come up with another word. There's no such thing as resurrection without death. And there's no such thing as life until you embrace, accept death. That's the critical nature of Ash Wednesday every year. If nothing else, if you show up and you go through it, you got to go home thinking, wow, I'm temporary. I'm not here forever. Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Wow. You have to accept reality of death to live. Otherwise, you get caught up in what the gospel is going to say is the ways of the world. Advancement, success, power, greed. Land, okay? Ukraine, Russia, it's all ways of the world. If you accept the reality of death, now you got some decisions. How much do I really, really care about living? Because there's a whole lot of people who do accept the reality of death, but they wait, they sleepwalk, go through some motions, they sleep. They wake, they sleepwalk through motions, they sleep. So how much is it that you really, really care to live life? Okay, I do. I really, really do. Okay, now we're down to the third step. How much are you willing to put into living life? Where's the dedication? Where's the commitment? Where's the manifestation? Where's the words? Where's the deeds? But if you don't accept the reality of death, you're just going to be playing games of the world, and you're going to get caught all up in that. And then you're going to discover someday you're hooked up to an ICU, hooked up to an IV in an ICU, and then you're going to go, wow, death is real. And it's probably going to be too late to live the gift of life that you have. There has to be a reality. The reality is we are not hooked up to an IV and an ICU. We are not. But there is a withering away. There are signs, there are symptoms, there are indicators we're headed there. So, the sailboat, right? We have too few hands on top of the deck. And there's routes to be planned, there's hoisting of sails, there's trimming of sails, there's steering of the ship. There's avoiding obstacles, and there is always, always bailing of water by everybody. Nobody is too high up in the chain to not bail water. There is always water to be bailed. But there's too many people below the decks, sitting on their hands. We don't know what they're doing. They're below the decks. They're not visible. But there's too few people trying to keep a ship going, and it's wobbly, and it's taking water. If nothing else, we need more bailers. And then we got some people who, impulsively, they abandon the ship. They jump off. Didn't like this, didn't like that, had a hissy fit about this, that's great. Now we lost a bailer, and we lost someone who could help trim the sails. So what do you think's going to happen to the ship now? Now you hurt the whole crew here. But we're not hooked up yet. Not yet. We got to make some difficult decisions. How much do we really, really care, desire, want, need this ship, this church? If it's really something we really, we have to have this. We need this. This is important for our life and this community, and frankly for the world. God has called us into being, given us the gift of life, and God knows why, called us to be his servants here in this particular congregation. And there are missions to be performed. There are words and deeds to be enacted. How much do we really, really care that that is done? Well, if you really, really do, then it's down to the dedication, the commitment. How much are you going to put into this? Are you going to get up above decks, help others to hoist the sails? Because we got one or two persons trying to hoist the sails, and they can only get them up halfway. They can't get them up all the way. So where's the dedication? Where's the commitment? Where's the time? Where's the energy? That is a million times worth more than writing a check. Money always follows people's commitment. Every church I've ever been, the people who are committed, dedicated, on top of the deck, that's where the money is. Because you're committed to it, and you're not going to let the thing sink. So you never ask for money in a church. That's really a dumb thing to do. You want people committed to the mission. Oh, that gets us to the mission, doesn't it? So now we're back to last week. So why are we here? What's the purpose? What's our identity? You got to study Scripture. Or you want to go for Acts 2? That might be a little far out for some people. I recognize that. Maybe it's Romans 12. Maybe it's the Lucan text. Maybe there's text back in here, Isaiah. So in what way is our mission going to show us what to do? Then you can make a decision. There can be no decisions until you know who you are and what you're doing. We're back to buildings again. Yep, I said last week, metaphorically, it would be best if everybody's building just burnt down in this whole conversation, because then we could have an honest conversation about mission and purpose and identity. But we don't want that to happen, and it's not going to happen. You just have to use your imagination. You have to figure out what we're doing. There isn't a single architect that will build a building unless the architect knows what is the purpose, what is the mission, what are you trying to produce, what do you want to do here? Is this a gym? Okay. Is this going to be a manufacturing plant? Is this a residential home? They're not going to put one brick down until they do. You have to have your mission. Once you know the mission, now you can build a building. Well, that went over like a lead balloon, apparently, from all the reports I got. That message was lost within 36 hours. Because now we move to decisions. We have to make a decision. Make a decision. We're not at a decision. Well, you can make a decision. That's fine with me. I don't have a vote. I'm not part of this. I'm just trying to guide the ship. But my ministry here, so that there's no shock, my ministry here is a lot closer to conclusion than people realize. There are many, many factors at work. And so the time is now to figure out, are you on the ship? Are you going to be below the decks? Or are you going to be above? And are we going to have honest conversation about who we are, what we are, what we're going to do? And then you can decide what you want to do with the sisters and brothers down in downtown Apollo. Okay? Prophets not welcome in their hometown, and that doesn't bother me. Doesn't bother me in the slightest, because I've been through hell a few times in my life. So this is chicken feed compared to what I've been through, and we don't need to track out my life. But I can handle this, and if people don't like what I have to say or suggest, that's fine. And there's all sorts of stuff, not necessarily here, but other places, and that's just the way life goes. So, decisions. How much do we really, really care? Do we really need a church? You have to be honest. I mean, if we don't, then that's fine. That is not a problem. Sell it. Put all the proceeds together and do something wonderful in the world. And don't feel guilty about it. That's honest. But if there really needs to be the gospel here enacted and celebrated and learned and taught and passed on to future generations, then we got to make, now we got to get to the commitment level. In the name of Christ.